Thank you, June. In Isaiah, it says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you've done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Our God is not only faithful, but just as God was good back then, God is good now. And so we have reason to come and thank him, praise him, and celebrate his goodness to us all. So we're glad you're here. I hope that you're welcome, and it's always our prayer that you'll be touched by the Holy Spirit during this service. We're fortunate to also be able to say thank you later on in the service to our veterans and recognize that it is going to be Veterans Day. But we're glad everybody has come. If you will, we'd like to begin by just welcoming one another. Would you turn to those around you, welcome them with the peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey. We get you again. May the peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
And if you don't mind, I know you just sat down, but would you stand in silence to observe the Star Spangled Banner that's going to be played by our Tone Chime Choir? Yay! Thank you, Tone Chime Choir. We appreciate that. Makes me want to say play ball. But instead, if you will, you may be seated. Join me, please, in the call to worship. God engraves his love on our hearts.
We can become a holy temple in whom the Spirit of God dwells.
It's good to proclaim God's love in the morning and God's faithfulness at night.
God so loves us that he gave us his only Son to forgive our sins and raise us from death to new life.
May we give thanks as God continues to fill our hearts with his eternal love. And let us pray. God, we thank you that your love is eternal, for it's always present. It's eager to sustain us, to nurture us, to lift us up when we've fallen, and to show us the way of blessing. We thank you that this love is seen in all that Jesus said and did for us, especially when he went to the cross to die as a sacrifice for our sins and rise from the grave to share that victory with us. So our prayer is really quite simple. Just let your loving presence be with us now. May we be open to the filling of your Holy Spirit so that that love would become a part of who we are, not only this day, but every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you will, let's praise God by singing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. It's in your hymnal, hymn 263. Let's stand and sing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Be seated. We confess now not only because we do fall short of God's holy ways, but we also confess because it reminds us we do have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In Scripture in 1 John it says, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, God is just and faithful and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Reminds us that when we confess, we can have a new beginning with God. So with that in mind, let's turn to the Lord and together confess our sins. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your image and likeness. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. I love in Romans chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul so honestly and vividly talks about his struggle with sin. And after describing what that struggle is like, he's met in the very first verse of chapter 8 with the words, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Know that thanks be to Jesus Christ, you are indeed forgiven, and be at peace. And let's celebrate this reconciliation that we have with God as we stand to our feet and praise Him by singing the Gloria Patri.
Glory be to the Father.
Be seated. The veterans who will recognize and pray for in just a moment are a reminder of what good can come when we focus not on ourselves but on the giving to others. For they gave much for their country, and we get to enjoy that freedom today. And so as we pass the offering plate this morning, it's a reminder that when we think not of ourselves, but giving of our time or our talents or our resources and place them in the hands of God, just like the loaves and fishes that were brought to Jesus, when put in His hands, they were multiplied and many were blessed. And so it is with us. That in mind, may we bring our offerings. Thank you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all of the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Lord, when we see your continued goodness, when we experience your faithful blessing, when we continue to see how abundantly your grace is poured into our lives, may we not only be a grateful people, but may we be a people who are all too glad to serve you with joy, for we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Our prayer is that you would receive these offerings and continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that in churches everywhere you would raise up servants who could continue his ministry to the world at large, so that all may know the wonderful gift of your love found in your Son, Jesus our Savior. Amen. You may be seated unless you're one of our young people. If you're one of our young people, I'd love for you to come up front. Let me grab something real quick. Hi, y'all. Boy, you know, you ladies match in colors. You know that? Y'all all match. That's pretty neat. Yeah, come on up if you want. I'm going to read to you something in the Bible that a guy named Paul wrote. He was talking to a bunch of Christians, and he wanted them to do good works. And he spent quite a bit of time talking about that. Before I do that, I just want to ask you, do you know somebody has a job? If you do, raise your hand. Do you know somebody's got a job? What does that person do? Do you know what they do? My dad had a job as a doctor. He was what they call a psychiatrist, but he would help children. He was a child psychiatrist. I tell people I'm short because my dad was a shrink. But anyway, he worked as a doctor. How many of y'all know somebody that works as a fireman or a policeman? Okay, good. Well, you know, people have jobs and they have to work hard. And I want to give you show you a few items here. And if you see someone that had a screwdriver, and they had a measuring tape, and I think they might have had, yes, a bunch of screws and nails, what might they be? A construction worker, you're right. Yeah, they could be a carpenter. Now, if you saw somebody that carried around a bunch of light bulbs like this one, what do you think they would do? What kind of work? You want to guess? Yeah, what do we call them? Do you know? An electrician. They could work as an electrician. If you saw someone that had an eraser and chalk, what do you think? What kind of work do you think they would do? A teacher. You're absolutely right. Yes. Ah, here's a good one. If you saw this kind of measuring tape, this is a long measuring tape that can wrap around things and some scissors. What do you think the person would work? A designer of clothing. Yes. Someone, a seamstress. That's right. Okay, y'all are pretty good at this. If you saw somebody had a sponge, what do you think they might do? What? Would they work at being a
cleaner?
A cleaner, that's right. Absolutely. Yeah, they could be a cleaner. Now, if they had duct tape, what kind of work do you think they could do? Any kind. Okay, yeah, duct tape. Got to have it. All right. Well, with that in mind, sometimes we work, and people have to work hard. Your parents have a job. They work to make sure you get to grow up well. And they work very, very hard at that. You know why? They love you. That's why. So with that in mind, Paul told the church, brothers and sisters, never become tired of doing good. Do y'all think y'all can remember that? Brothers and sisters, never become tired of doing good. Can you remember never become tired of doing good? Why do you think he would want them to never become tired of doing good? Do you know somebody that's done good work for you? Like your parents? Or a teacher at school? Grandma or grandpa? When you do good works, it makes the world a better place. It makes the world a blessed place to live. So Paul says, look, you may have to work. Sorry to tell you that. But what he wants you to work at is good. Because if you work at good, guess what? The world is going to be filled with more good. And you and people around you will be able to enjoy it. So let's talk to God and ask him to help us work for good. Let's pray. God, put your love in our hearts so that when we work, we would seek to do those things that are good and right, not only for ourselves, but for others, just as you've done for us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to help y'all to help me do something good. We're going to talk about people that worked real hard to protect our country. We call them veterans, okay? And I'm going to have them stand up. And when they do, I want y'all to go take those that are standing a flag, okay? So here's some flags that you... Do you want to give some out to somebody that's standing? Okay. Oh, it can slide up and down. Don't worry about that. There you go. Okay. You know what they did? They worked really, really hard to make sure we're free people. Some of them worked so hard they even gave their lives. And that's why we have what we call Veterans Day. Veterans are people that protected our country. They're people that served us so that we could be free. So what I want to do is, any veterans out there, if you served long ago, if you served just recently, it doesn't matter whether it be Maritime, Merchant Marines, whether it be Army, Navy, do we have a veteran in our midst today? Anybody? We do. Mr. Phil. Okay, we've got several. Well, y'all, those gentlemen standing, go give them a flag because they protected, they served our country. Thank you so much for your service. And boys and girls, I just want you to know, one reason the United States of America is so great is there are people like them that decided to do good work for our country. So why don't we pray for them real quick, okay? Let's tell God thank you. God, we thank you for those who served and those who even gave great sacrifice so that we can enjoy our freedom in our country this day. Help us to truly be one nation, and help us to be and live under God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tell you what, each one of you can keep a flag, and then give me back the extras. Everybody keep one, and then give me back the extra. You can give one to your grandpa. There you go. All right. Yes, because he served in. Thank you. All right. Y'all give him a round of applause. Thanks for coming up, y'all. We're going to sing our next hymn. Our next hymn is My Country Tis of Thee. It's hymn 561. Let's stand and sing that together.
Thank you.
be seated. I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 24 if you want to follow along. I like how our hymn that we just sang talked about God being the author of liberty, and the Israelites knew that. You see, they had been slaves, but God led them out of Egypt. God then opened the Red Sea, got them safe passage, and saved them from Pharaoh's army. God even provided food in the wilderness when there was none. God provided water when there was none. The people have been led by Joshua into this land that was promised by God to be their home. And guess what? It is now their home, and it's their home for one reason. God fought their battles and won. And so here they are, truly free. Free to live any way they want, free to live any way they choose. God's not going to coerce them. God's not going to force them to follow in His laws and decrees. God wants them to be free to choose how they're going to live their lives. And Joshua's trying to remind them, hey folks, we've seen how awesome this God is. Man, it's really no choice for me and my family. What about you? And he puts that to the people. And the people said, oh yeah, yeah, we're going to follow God too. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? They didn't do so well at serving the Lord until Jesus Christ came. He was the servant of all. And now He can dwell in our hearts and give us what we need to truly serve the Lord. But hear what He says in verse 14 and following. Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served before beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you're willing to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it's the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and Him we will obey. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. told June, I love it when she cranks it. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 8 verses. Paul's talking about his ministry. He really describes it as his work, but a good work. You see, his work to the people, for the people, was one that touched hearts and transformed lives. And he wanted them to be able to do the same for others as he had done for them. And so throughout the letter, he's trying to encourage them so that they could get people not only to come to faith, but to grow in faith. So let's hear what he has to say in chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Let me ask God's blessing. Lord, let your word go forth and accomplish your will. May we be those who open our hearts to it. And may it enable our faith so that we can follow Jesus Christ daily. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak. Not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with a pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I do remember at a funeral that I once officiated, grandchildren of the deceased got up and they described their grandparents, their grandmother and their grandfather. They described them as hardworking people. The grandmother and the grandfather had raised 4 boys and 1 girl. They were pillars in their church. They fought cancer twice and beat it. They faced many of the challenges that most people in rural areas experience, and they always said they were blessed. In the earlier years of these grandchildren who recounted the tales and the remembrance of their grandparents, they admitted openly, you know, we didn't always appreciate them. We didn't always appreciate their sometimes stern and sometimes strict ways of being grandma and grandpa. But they did remember at an early age learning to help grandmother in the garden and to eat dinner without complaining. After dinner, they recalled sitting in the front room of the house where grandfather would have them take turns reading out of the family Bible. Parents, certainly grandparents already know this, but parents, I'm sorry to tell you, it may be 30 or 40 years before your children come to you and say, thank you. And I know you're not doing it for the thanks, but it may be a long time before they appreciate all that you've done for them. I mean, your sacrifice as parents really do involve delayed gratification because, as I said, that thank you, Mom, or that thank you, Dad, that thank you, Meemaw, or whatever, may not come until 30 or 40 years later. Hopefully it will come, though. It may come when these younger people, as an adult, remember a certain chapter of their lives in which you did something significant, in which you taught them something very important, or you gave to them something very valuable, and they realize now how much they appreciate it. Much like that, one of the grandchildren that I was telling you about at this funeral service recalled when they got married. This grandchild said that all the grandchildren at the wedding reception cheered when the DJ at the wedding reception announced that grandmother and grandfather were the oldest married couple there at the festivities. The newly married grandson smiled. And the reason he smiled when he shared that is at the funeral was, it was thanks to Grandma and Grandpa's example. In a crazy and often confused world where commitments are hard to come by, he had the courage to get married and start a family of his own. It was the example of Grandma and Grandpa that gave him that courage to start a family of his own. So I realized at the funeral, the grandchildren all knew the story of their grandmother and grandfather was a story worth telling. It was a story worth remembering. You see, it was a story not written in any book, but it was written on the heart of each one of those grandkids. And more significantly, that story, or those stories, were ones that influenced greatly who they had grown up to be. And that's what the one grandson was trying to express when he said, they're the reason I had the courage to get married. That's what Paul's trying to say almost exactly here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a story of how the Apostle Paul's actions of faith encouraged many of the Thessalonian Christians to continue growing in their faith. Paul loved these new Christians. Paul had a care and a commitment to them, just like Jesus had toward his disciples. And you see, this was mainly due to the fact that Jesus Christ was at work in Paul's heart. And so he was able to love these new Christians in a supernatural way. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians is a way of love, care, and nurture that influences others to grow and mature in faith. It is important to realize that these characteristics of Paul that he mentions, like in verse 7, 8, and 9, that they're not specific to Paul. You see, this is a characteristic Paul wants for the church. It's a characteristic he hopes shows up in the lives of Christians. And it all begins when we let the love of Jesus work in us and through us. But I want to talk about this type of caring, loving, nurturing characteristic that he describes. For as I said, they should be great characteristics of a church that's carrying out God's purpose in the world today. It's a characteristic that's paternal, or more specifically, motherly. Let me read to you verse 7 again, real quickly. He says in verse 7, though we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. In verse 7, Paul uses the word mother. In the Greek, the word trophos refers to a woman that's nursing a child. It can also be translated wet nurse, like someone that you have to come in to feed the baby. But when this word trophos, which also means mother, is combined also with the word for children in that same verse, we realize Paul has in mind a nursing mother that's taking care of its own child and not a wet nurse. It's a mother nursing her infant. It's not the hired wet nurse who helps feed someone else's baby. It's a mother feeding and caring for her own child. It represents a paternal bond that goes beyond mere gentleness and caring to a genuine bond of love and compassion that will be relentlessly and always given for the well-being of the child. Because that's what a good mother does. If you recall, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you'll remember he was formerly a Pharisee. He was a man of authority. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he got to know Jesus up close and personal on that road. But he didn't lord any of that over others. Instead, it's quite amazing that here in Thessalonians, he describes that he's just like a nursing mother, and he treated them like a mom would her very own infant. He was treating those in the church, those newcomers to Christ, as if they were precious and their lives were delicate. Paul didn't turn these new converts over to babysitters. Instead, what he's trying to say is, I cared for him myself. It meant he had to work hard, to be sacrificial, to love even those who may not be so easy to love, and make tending to their needs and meeting them his priority over that of taking care of himself. That's a very paternalistic quality. And just think, if we have that as the church, the body of Christ, that would be very unique in the world today if we treated everyone that way. Not just with a welcome, glad you're here, but I'm willing to do whatever it takes to encourage you, to nurture you, to care for you, and to love for you, even if it's greatly and desperately inconvenient, and even if I'm tired when I have to do it. You parents know what it's like to love sacrificially, to put the child before that of even yourself. And you do it for your kids. Why? Well, the answer's obvious. You love them. You love them. And so Paul is hoping that when that love of Jesus Christ, that love that's willing to forgive us when we don't deserve it, that love that's willing to die for the penalty of our sins and pay the debt that we are unable to repay, when that love comes in us, hopefully it'll begin to take the focus off ourselves. And it goes more on to those around us. Now, what I want you to do, if I could, is just ask you to imagine what it would be like if every person in our pews continually was being filled with that kind of love. Especially when we live in a world that is oftentimes rude and disrespectful, often separated and divided, estranged and alienated, where many people are reported to say they feel isolated and disconnected. If filled with this incredible sacrificial love of Christ, this reconciling type of love that will do anything for the well-being of the other, just imagine if we started reaching out to everyone else as if they were our very own. That kind of puts some real skin on that whole love thy neighbor thing, if we loved in that kind of way. Not asking us to be perfect. What we need to do is be open to that love that is supernatural, that can help us love others better than we could if we tried to do it on our own. Many of you have seen during a baptism how, after I get the baby all wet, I'll carry him around the aisle and show you the baby. And And I remind you, and you'll always laugh, that someday you may be asked to teach Sunday school for this child or to volunteer at Vacation Bible School for the sake of raising this child in the faith. But I do that not just because the baby's cute. I do that to remind you we're a family of faith. And baptism announces we've all been brought into the one and same spiritual family. We're to realize that we are spiritual parents to these baptized children, even if we're not related to them by blood. We're to realize that we're here to grant one another the same commitment to other children as we do our own. If we actually seek and make it our goal to fulfill our baptismal vows, wow, then the church becomes something much more than a social club or a community service organization. It becomes more like a family. A family of faith where people can realize they not only belong, but they're being encouraged and nurtured to grow and mature in the faith. Boy, if we do that, we stand out from other organizations in the world. So what we do now matters. You know, Veterans Day, I think, is a great reminder of that. Even if they fought long ago, we appreciate the freedom that was won for us even to this very day. The influence of our veterans is huge because they looked after us at all costs. So is it any wonder we remember them each year? They would do it at all costs. You know, I've talked about legacy and our influence on others, and I was reading on the internet, preparing this sermon, some humorous sayings on some tombstones. And I want to share a few of those, of how these people were remembered. In Arizona, one tombstone read at a cemetery, "Here lies Lester Moore, last name M-O-O-R-E." It says on his tombstone, "Here lies Lester Moore. Four slugs from a 44, no less, no more." In Georgia, I love it. It just said on the tombstone, "I told you I was sick." An auctioneer named Jedediah Goodwin, he was an auctioneer, it said, "Born 1828, going, gone 1876. Another read, "Here lies a man named Zeke, second fastest straw in Cripple Creek." In Alabama, a man named Solomon Pease, and the Pease was P-E-A-S. It said, "Pease is not here, only the pod. Peas shelled out, went home to God." And you guys thought I was bad. I mean, really? It could be worse. On a more serious note, though, I want to tell you about the day that we decided what to write on my brothers. I've shared with you all a time or two in a sermon about how he was killed at age 27 in a car wreck. We went to the funeral home just a day or two after, and we were making the arrangements for the burial. And, of course, we didn't write anything humorous, but we immediately knew exactly what we wanted it to say. Without any question, everybody in the family just said, "Write beloved brother and son." For that covered it all. What we remembered in that moment and what still influences me and the rest of my family to this very day is the love. The love shared by what we did for one another lives on even though he is long, long gone. Jesus Christ had written God's message of love on Paul's heart. Paul was thus ready to love these people, to pour out his life for theirs because he had been given a love stronger than his own. And he certainly didn't have to love them. In that passage, if you read it again, he's reminding them, man, I went to Philippi and things didn't go good there. We were mistreated. And Paul could have said, you know, it's not worth loving others because sometimes you really get hurt and mistreated. No. He says, with a strong sacrificial love, I've been writing God's story. Not only has it been being written on my heart, I've been trying to write it on yours. I've been trying to read you the story that God's been writing on mine. He'll go on to say, I'm a tent maker, and I do that so no one can accuse me of being a profiteer like the others here in town. His nurturing, committed actions were writing a love story on the lives of those that were in the Thessalonica church. And it made those Christians want to know even more about the original author of that story. God wasn't about to have any messages engraved on tombstones. And Jesus Christ, God's only Son, God destroyed death. He conquered the grave so the story of God's kingdom could be written on the hearts of the living. Oh, like you and me. Next time our children or our grandchildren are gathered together, next time our community points to our lives, will they be able to remember our stories of faith by recalling the work of love, care, and nurture experienced in the way we reached out to them? I pray God's writing His love story on your heart, and it's a story that you find worth telling and sharing with others. Amen. Because God has revealed Himself and made that incredible love known, we do know what we believe. We can say it in here. Let's do that to let God know we believe. And let's do that as a reminder that we're to go out into the world and share our faith as well. So let's stand using the words of the Apostles' Creed found in the bulletin. Let us state what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And because God loves it whenever we enjoy His presence, let us go to Him now in prayer. God, our prayer today is that by the presence and influence of Your Holy Spirit, our lives would become living epistles. Would get to know Your story of love, of how You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son. They would know that love story that saves, that reconciles, that rises us up to walk in victorious steps that were laid down for us in Jesus Christ. So send Your Holy Spirit. Help us to daily not only give thanks for Your presence in our lives, but help us to just allow it to work through us. That we would indeed become Your vessels. May we be light to those that are in darkness and witnesses to those that haven't heard or don't know. May we work hard if need be to welcome others into the joy of the household of faith. Thank you for this church, for the servants that are in it, for the love that is shared, and for the ministry that so often makes it known. I pray that you would help us continue being generous in our stewardship of time, talent, and resource so that we could represent you well. We do thank you, God, for grandparents, teachers, veterans, friends, those people you put in our lives that point us to something greater. Thank you for their way of life and the example that lives on, even though they may be gone. Be with those right now that are struggling, that are on our prayer list. Show them your power and glory, and let your grace be abundantly sufficient to help them in time of need. And as we pray for them, may we also be reminded to go to them and encourage them. Continue to lead on, O King Eternal, as we look to you with eyes of faith. And receive us now as we come praying the way in which Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to go out singing, Give Thanks. It's there in your bulletin printed near the back. Let's stand and sing that together as our going out song, Give Thanks. We are. are blessed to have Nathan Elliott play taps for us as our closing. So, Nathan. As you go forth to love and serve the Lord with joy as you rejoice in the presence and power of His Holy Spirit, which is with you now and always. Amen.